Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimeinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME Institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Hi, this is John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all. And today we will be looking at the temptation of Jesus Christ. Very important passage which John Milton used as the basis of his epic poem, Paradise Regained. He said this is where the battle was won, where Jesus overcame the temptation of the devil and proceeded forward with his salvation. So John Milton and a lot of other people think that Jesus' encounter with the devil in the wilderness was one of the most important things about his entire life, where he demonstrated that he was sinless and able to resist temptation. But before we get into this very fascinating passage, let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask your grace, your peace, and your wonderful Holy Ghost all over today's broadcast. Open spiritual eyes, open spiritual ears, that we may behold wonders in your law and in Christ himself. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's look at the passage. Get your Bibles, pens, and notebooks out, because here at Insights for Eternity, we teach those who teach others. Luke chapter 4 and verses 1 to 13. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and all their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So we've got these three temptations, and you've probably heard a dozen or so sermons about them if you're a regular church attender. It's very much part of the story of Jesus, and we need to know the whole life story of Jesus, which of course is why we're going through the book of Luke. So we find out that here's Jesus at the beginning of the ministry. He's been baptized, the Holy Spirit's come upon him and said, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He is now full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's come upon him in power, and he returns from the Jordan, and he's led by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness, out into that place of testing. And you and I will go through testing before we get into the major part of our ministry. God always tests the new pastor, the new worship leader, the new evangelist, as they go out. He wants to make sure of their character. And Jesus had to be tested in all points as we are, so he had to be tested as well before he could bring us to salvation, but before he could come into the fullness of his ministry. So he underwent temptation. And Hebrews tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. So temptation is not sin in itself. God allows us to be subject to temptation, but in order to test us, in order to see what we're made of, to see if we're going to decide for God, just as Abraham decided for God when he offered up Isaac. So here is a moment where God's own Son is going face to face with a terribly evil being known as the devil. And the devil at this point is coming. He's coming to destroy Jesus. Now, the devil has a long history. He goes back. He's a very ancient being. He was one of the anointed cherubs in heaven. He was originally in the third heaven till iniquity was found in him, and he was found to be full of dishonest trade and other things. And it says that in Ezekiel. So he's cast down from the third heaven, where he was matchless among all the angels, and he was very glorious and covered with jewels, and he was cast down. And at that point, he was cast down into the second heaven, where he set up all the things he did in the Old Testament, the Moloch worship, the Baal worship, the Ashtaroth worship, and set up a imitation system. So God had the temple and the priests, and the devil also created a temple and some priests. God had libations and all sorts of offerings, and the devil had libations and all sorts of offerings. So the devil set up an alternative worship system that looked a lot like God's worship system, but was absolutely evil, was absolutely wicked. And today we find that with the New Age, where we have Christianity and we have the imitation of Christianity, the demonic imitation of Christianity, which is the New Age movement. It sounds a lot like Christianity. It talks about forgiveness and this and that and the other, but it is far from God. It is a imitation of the real thing, and the real thing is the Christian faith. And we need to confess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. I'm stumbling a bit today. Okay, so the devil comes to test Jesus. The devil is a very powerful spiritual being who can get into our hearts and our minds and put evil thoughts into them. You know, you can get strange thoughts from the devil, strange moods from the devil even. So you'd be driving along the road and suddenly the thought comes into your head, why don't I drive into that truck? Why don't I just end it all right now? Well, you weren't thinking that. You were just listening to the music or something like that. So where did that evil thought come from? Well, it came from the devil. Or if you're unhappy and you've had an argument with your wife, the devil will put it into your head, why don't you just leave your wife? Why don't you just go off into the desert? Why don't you just leave your wife? And that's a demonic thought. That's not from God. That's the devil suggesting something to you. And we see that the devil often operates through this power of suggestion, just as he did with Eve with the forbidden fruit. And the three things that the devil asks Jesus to do are also things that God has forbidden. God is not going to allow God is not going to allow Jesus to do any of the three things that the devil is trying to tempt Jesus to do. So the first thing that we find is that Jesus is incredibly hungry. He's not eaten for 40 days. The physical symptoms of this are absolute desperation. At the 40-day point, people who are fasting are absolutely desperate for food. They believe they're going to die. Everything seems urgent, and the situation is one of extreme exigency, extreme stress. Now, all of us, I think, go through those kind of situations, at least in ministry. We go through a situation where we're very tested in the area of finances, where we're tested to shortcut things or be dishonest or steal from the offering plate at church or do this or that. And we're tested in the area of finances and provision. And it gets to us and it hurts us and we wonder why we're in the ministry. Why don't we just give up, or why don't we do this business activity, or do something that's wrong. And so at the level of our physicality, another area which is similar in temptation is if you've been single for a long while and you think you need a husband or a wife. You're feeling very desperate in that area. It's really urgent now. You have to find someone to marry, and you're ready to grab at anything. You're ready to grab at the stones instead of the bread. You're ready to marry a non-Christian. You're ready to marry a drunk. You're ready to marry a drug addict, anyone, anything who will give you attention. You're ready to marry that person because you're just so desperate. It's been so long and it's hurt so much. And now you've perhaps been through one, two or three really painful relationships, and you just want to get married, and you just want to do the physical side of that as well. You're tempted to immorality and every other such thing. So that's what the kind of thing that the devil's doing here when he says to Jesus, turn these stones into bread. It's meet your immediate need. Meet that thing that's most desperate and pressing for you at the moment. Might be a career move, but often things, it's like physical hunger, finances, sex, marriage, things like that. They're the things that get us into this frame of mind where we've just got to do something desperate. We've got to do the shortcut. And let's look at the temptation in verse 3. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone," and we know the rest of the verse, "but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." And so what's the attack? If you are the Son of God, and Jesus was aware that he was the Son of God, he was incarnate, that God had just said, "You're my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," telling Jesus that he was the Son of God. So Jesus is out there and the devil's trying to create doubt. If you are the Son of God, just as he did with Adam and Eve, did God really say? So the devil is trying to get into the mind of Jesus by creating a doubt, by creating this little space. Yeah, did God really say, if you are the Son of God? And hammering away at a weak point in his identity, or what the devil thought was a weak point in the identity of Jesus Christ. And so here Jesus is under tremendous anointing, because he's full of the Spirit, he manages to resist this temptation because the Holy Spirit upon him brings the word of God to his mind. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And he rebukes the devil with the word of God. In all three cases, Jesus quotes the book of Deuteronomy, and he says, "Get out, I am not going to have anything to do with this temptation." So he pushes the devil away using the word of God. And that's why you should memorize scripture. Don't be content to just read scripture. Memorize scripture, store it up in your hearts as the ancient Jewish people used to do. Then it will be your sword of the Spirit, as it says in Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And in this case, you've got the word of God and you're going to use it as the sword of the Spirit to drive the devil and his temptations out of your life, whether you're a man or a woman or a child. You can resist the devil with the word of God, and it's very important for you to know the Bible, to understand the Bible, and to be able to use the Bible and to quote it back to the devil, just as Jesus did in this particular case. So the next thing is the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will." So there are leaders appointed by God, and there are leaders and people who are not appointed by God, but they're appointed by the devil. There are people who the devil puts in charge of nations when the people are foolish and they vote for the wrong people or demand the wrong people be put over them. And we've seen that in some of the terrible dictators of the 20th century. And even in North Korea today, we see someone who is completely demonic in charge of a nation. And the devil has put that person in place over that nation because that nation craved communism and went after communism and has reaped the terrible consequences of that ever since with Kim Jong-un. And so if a nation does not serve God, does not love God, does not love truth, they will end up with leaders appointed by the devil in this particular case, and the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. And this is very seductive for a lot of people. They get intoxicated by the world. As a Christian, you must not get intoxicated by the world and all its glory. You want this. You want to be like the rich people. You want to be like the TV actors and actresses or the movie stars. You want to have the Rolls Royce and the plane. You say, "I've been poor for so long. Why can't God give me this, that, or the other?" And someone says to you, "Well, you can get that if you just serve the devil. Do this ceremony and that ceremony. Soon you'll be rich." And for some people, that does work. They go to the devil. They make a deal with the devil. And soon they're fantastically rich because they've sold their soul to the devil. And on the day of judgment, when they die or when they die, the devil says, "Look, I've got a contract. I can take this person's soul down to hell. I can take it down to the place of everlasting torment." And that's what happens to them. And we see in the book of Revelation, there's this great Babylon. It's a very worldly system. And in order to participate in Babylon, in order to get all the riches and all the luxury, people have to take the mark of the beast, the 666 mark on their hand. and they have to worship the devil. And when they do, they become part of all the luxuries of Babylon, and it seems to work. But those who have taken the mark of the beast, they are cut off from salvation. They are cut off from God, and their fate is to go into eternal torment in the lake of fire. For they have followed the beast and the false prophet into their iniquity, and they get cast down into the lake of fire. And that's very clear that their torment goes on forever and ever. You see, all the kingdoms of this world do not help people who are cast down into the lake of fire. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said, "Great men look very small in hell." If you're a great person, you're a king, you're a prime minister, you're a billionaire, but you end up in that lake of fire in eternal torment, like the rich man in Luke 16, who says, "Could Lazarus dip his finger in water and bring it to me?" He was rich. He lived in a luxury and purple clothes and linen and rode around in a chariot, but now he's cast down into eternal torment. And many of the people that the devil has done deals with have ended up there in that lake of fire in eternal torment forever and ever and ever, because they have served the devil. Doing deals with the devil in this life is a terrible tragedy. Don't do it. And if you've done a deal with the devil, then come back to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I've done a terrible thing. I've been involved in witchcraft. I've been involved in juju. I've put curses on people. I've done deals with demons in order to become rich and famous. And now I forsake all that. I repent. I will burn my magic books. I will burn my amulets. I will burn everything that's of the devil in my life, and I will cast it away from me forever and ever, even though it has brought me wealth. It has not only brought me wealth, it will take me down to the pit of hell." Turn around and save your soul right now. Do not do a deal with the devil. Do not do a deal with the devil. Do a deal with Jesus Christ, where you believe in him and receive eternal life. And you must forsake the occult. You must forsake the devil. And you must cast all that behind you. And Jesus tells to him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." That was Jesus' reply to the devil, that he had a single loyalty. And that loyalty was the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of man, not a system such as Moloch or Baal or some witchcraft system or some juju system or some system of a false cult or Freemasonry or anything like that. Don't get involved in that stuff in order to get wealthy. They'll say, "If you just bow down to our God, just bow down to this idol and you'll become wealthy." Don't do it. Do not bow down. That will be the condition in the end times for people to become wealthy. They must take the mark of the beast and bow down to the image of the beast, and then all the treasures of Babylon will be theirs. But now that is a false assurance. It is a rejection of Jesus Christ. It is a rejection of the Creator God who made everything in heavens and on earth. And in the end times, two angels will go throughout the earth, and they will say, "Worship the God who made the heavens, the earth, the seas, and the springs of water, and everything in them." And a second angel will follow, telling people that if they take the mark of the beast, they will be in eternal torment forever and ever. Do not take the mark of the beast. We're coming up into the end times very, very, very soon. And you do not want to end up in the lake of fire. The glory of this world is not worth it. What does a person gain if they gain the whole world and lose their soul? And that's what we're looking at here. Jesus was offered the whole world in exchange for his soul. If he bowed down to the devil and worshipped the devil, and in the Matthew's account, Jesus rebukes the devil and says, "Get out of here." He is so angry with the devil. And the devil claims authority over the nations. He says, "This has been delivered over to me." Why? How was it delivered over? It was delivered over by the sin of Adam and the sin of men and women since Adam. They've given the devil tremendous power. And it's been delivered over because Adam sinned and the world was given into the power of the devil. And the devil holds this world in disobedience. He has the sons of disobedience under his power through his occult persuasion in our heads, our minds, and our spirits. He blinds us to the truth of the gospel, and he keeps the world under a terrible amount of control. And a lot of these evil, controlling people that you hear about in the newspapers and TV, they're serving the devil. The devil's in charge of them, and they're in charge of kingdoms and empires and big businesses and big banks. And they want you to bow down to the devil and bow down to them and bow down to their control. And you're to pray against the wicked. You're to pray against the wicked that want to take over this planet. You're to say, no, we will belong to the kingdom of God. Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. Jesus is Lord. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He's coming back. And when he comes back, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And no one will give allegiance to anyone else except Jesus Christ. So do not bow down to the devil. Do not take his deal. Remember, it is better to have your soul than to have all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. So going on to the next temptation. Finally, verse 9. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So this temptation was a temptation to spiritual overreach. He says, here's the word of God, you believe it, go and do this foolish thing over here. And there was a group in Australia quite a few years back now who decided they'd put God to the test and go through a particularly dry piece of desert and that God would miraculously provide for them. And well, the government got very upset about this because it was a very remote area they said they'd walk through, and the government had to rescue them, and they looked like complete fools. Because they put God to the test. God didn't tell them to go walk through the Nullarbor Plain on their own. They were just being super spiritual and very foolish, and they made Christians look foolish when they did that. We're not to put the Lord, our God, to the test. And one of the things we can think about this is some churches' building programs. They say, oh, we're going to have this big building, and they know it's beyond their budget. But they go out and they decide they're going to take on this huge building and run up all these expenses, and then they haven't asked the Lord. They just made it up. They thought this is a glorious thing to do, and they go and they do it, and it turns out into a terrible mess, and there's fights over money, and the congregation splits, and the pastor resigns. And terrible things happen when building programs go wrong. So by all means, be bold and have faith when God calls you to do it. But you just can't go out and do it yourself and say, well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to put God to the test. I'm going to make him turn up in my life because I'm going to create a crisis of some sort. It's not your job to create the crisis. Now, if a crisis comes to you, that's very different. God will sustain you through it. But you are to be wise, and you're not to jump off the pinnacle of the temple, which is obviously a foolish and stupid thing to do. You're not to create a crisis, that God has to intervene and rescue you. Do not be super spiritual like that. Don't go and say, I'm going to walk across this river full of crocodiles. I'm just going to believe I can walk on water and the crocodiles won't eat me and I'll just walk across this river. And you go into the river and, of course, you're creating the crisis. God didn't put you into that. And so you sink in the water and the crocodiles eat you. That's pretty stupid, isn't it? Because you've created the crisis and not God. So if you've got finances, budget your finances well. Don't go and spend beyond your means. That's creating the crisis and they're asking God to rescue you out of it. That's not what God says. On the other hand, God does rescue people out of a crisis that they do not create. For instance, Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel just went and did about his business, praying by his window, praying to his God and not to the king of Babylon at the time. And so he was going to be thrown to the lion's den. And it was all a political trap. So Daniel didn't create the crisis. The satraps and all those people created the crisis. And so he was thrown in the lion's den and God did deliver him. And Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego were delivered from the fiery furnace because they did not create the crisis. Nebuchadnezzar created that. They were simply faithful and God delivered them from the fiery furnace. And similarly, David versus Goliath. Goliath had already created the crisis. He was already challenging Israel in the name of his gods. And David stood up and God delivered him out of the hand of the giant. So if you create the crisis, then that's your problem. You're putting God to the test. And you're not to do that with finances, with all sorts of other things, building programs, personal safety, and so on. Now, this comes to an evangelistic thing. God says, go out into this dangerous area where there's bandits and robbers and people that kill you, and you know it's God, then he'll protect you. But if you say, I'm going to be spiritual, I'm going to go on my own initiative and do evangelism in this area where there's bandits and robbers and lots of bad people, and you're just doing it on your own, you're not doing it under the leading of the Holy Spirit, then you're the one creating the crisis. And you have to be very careful about that. And so as a missionary, he's been a missionary a long time, I am careful about my personal safety. If God says go, then I will go. And I will not go at all reluctantly. I'll just go to that area believing for God's protection. But if I get a lot of pushback and the Holy Spirit says, no, that's a dangerous area, don't go there, then I will say, okay, the Lord is restraining me from going to this place at this time. He knows what's best for me. I'll do ministry somewhere else. It's not being a coward. It's listening to the Holy Ghost warning you about the consequences of going places. Now, the Holy Spirit warned the Apostle Paul not to go to Jerusalem. All these prophets said, don't go to Jerusalem, don't go to Jerusalem. And Paul said, well, I've got to. I feel I've got to. And he went to Jerusalem and he got arrested and he spent a long time in jail and eventually ended up in Rome and eventually got beheaded. And so it was not a good move. Paul going to Jerusalem was very stubborn. Everyone said, don't do it, don't do it. And the prophets and the Holy Spirit said, don't go. But he felt compelled in himself to do it. And I'm not sure that he did the right thing. I think he may have gone over the line at that point. I don't want to condemn the Apostle Paul. But I think we need to be careful about testing God. And then it says, verse 13, and when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So you see, the devil eventually comes back in the Garden of Gethsemane at the cross. But the devil had to leave him. The devil got defeated. And the rule in the Bible is resist the devil and he will flee from you. You've got to resist the devil and he will flee from you because you've put up your guard. You put up the shield of faith. You've used the sword of the Spirit. You've got the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shoes shod with the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation. You've put on the armor of God and you've resisted the devil and you've overcome the temptations in your life, and then the devil will have to flee from you because the word of God says, resist the devil, fight against the devil, put on the armor of God, and he will flee from you. So Jesus won the battle, and you can win the battle as well. You can win the battle over every temptation, for no temptation has come upon man except which is common to man, and the Lord will provide you a way of escape. So God's going to provide you a way of escape out of every temptation by memorizing the word of God, living in the Holy Ghost, putting on the armor of God. And that's all I've got time for now, but go back and study this passage. This is John Edmiston signing off with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do his work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.